book of Genesis, chapter number 2. And we're going to read a few verses over there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. First book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 7. We'll read down through verse number 10. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, the Bible said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads." Now look down at verse 15. The Bible said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for you allowing us to be here today and all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, we are thankful for the good Bible school. Lord, we're thankful for all the children that were able to come out. And Lord, you just kept us safe, watched after us. We just had a good week, and we're thankful for that. We pray that there would be spiritual fruit that would come out of that in the days and years ahead. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning as we look into thy word and think about what it has to say to us. I pray you'd give us hearing ears and an open heart. I pray for liberty to preach the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us today as only you can. Lord, we're thankful for our fathers. I'm thankful for my grandparents. I'm thankful for my dad. Lord, what a great influence he's been in my life. Lord, help us to honor them today. And we thank you for all you've done for us. We come and ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. I won't say how good it is to see Brother Dwight back this morning. We've sure missed him, and so we're thankful he's able to be back with us today in the morning service. But let's look here and read verse number 8 one more time, just to begin with today. The Bible said in verse number 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And this is the first time in the Bible we find the word garden is mentioned, and it is mentioned on down through here, these verses that we read, five different times. It talks about the garden. And this first time it's mentioned in the Bible, it's interesting to me in verse number 8 that the Bible says the Lord God planted a garden. The Lord God planted a garden. I've said this several times before. Every preacher, every pastor ought to have a garden. Over the years, I've gotten a lot of good lessons just by working in the garden and thinking about what the Bible says in different places about gardens and fruitfulness and bringing forth fruit. There's many lessons you can learn just by working in the garden. And that's what I want to try to preach on this morning, just the simple subject, the garden. And it's mentioned down through here, as I said, five different times. The garden, and it's mentioned other places in the Bible as well. Some of you may remember that on Mother's Day, I preached from chapter number 2 and also over in chapter number 3. I preached specifically out of verse number 20 where the Bible said that Eve, she was the mother of all living. And that was the Mother's Day message. I didn't plan on this. It just sort of It's how the Lord laid it on my heart, but we're going to go back today on Father's Day and think about the garden, and specifically when we think about the Garden of Eden. Now, I always thought in my mind, I don't think I'd ever looked it up before, but I always sort of thought that Eden had something to do with Eve. And I guess I thought that because they're both start with the letter E and would semi sort of sound alike, Eve and Eden. But I got studying about this and I thought, well, I just wonder what the word Eden even means. It is actually a masculine word, and it refers to, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, it refers to the region of Adam's home. So Eden, the Garden of Eden, was the first home of Adam and Eve. The Garden of Eden was the first home of the first father and the first mother. And so we're going to think about some things concerning the garden today. And the first thing I want to point out is in verse number 8, there's the setting of a garden. The Bible said again in verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And of all the places and all the options that the Lord could have chosen from, it's interesting to me that he put man and woman, he put them in a garden. I mean, God had every option under the sun. He could have come up with something we've never heard of before. The Lord could have built a great city and put them in a city. The Lord could have, he could have built them a mansion. He could have built them a real nice house and put them in a house. He could have put them anywhere upon the face of the earth. But of all the places and all the options that the Lord had, the Bible says that God put them in the garden. He put them in a garden. And if you study about a garden in the Bible, the word literally means this. It means fenced in. To be fenced in. The English word, it means this, an enclosed space. And so of all the places that God could have put man, whom he had formed, he chose to put them in a garden. There's a lesson in that he put them in a garden. He didn't just set them out in the wild and say, do the best you can. But God put them in a garden. A garden is an enclosed space many times. A garden has boundaries. If you can drive down the road, and we do this many times, and I'll notice people's gardens. And it's a specific place. And it's plowed out, and you can see the corners. You can see the outside edges. Some people have fences around their gardens. A garden is a place that has boundaries. A garden that is a place that has a certain amount of space in it. It does not go on and on for infinity, but it's a certain place, a certain space. Somebody said, I have a small garden. And I say, I have a large garden. I was trying to tell somebody about my garden the other day, and they said, well, I have one. It's so big and so big. And I said, I think you could probably park 8 tractor and trailers in my garden. That'd be pretty big, wouldn't it? But that's as big as it is. And it's a space, and it's a certain amount of space. It has structure to it. There's rows in a garden. It's divided. One over here is one thing, and over here is another, and over here is tomatoes, and over here is beans. And so there is structure to a garden, and there's a purpose behind a garden. I was studying about gardens. There's actually all kinds of gardens. There's vegetable gardens and fruit gardens, and there's herb gardens, and there's all kinds of gardens. And in the garden that God put Adam and Eve in, I'd say there's a little bit of everything in the garden there. But it had a purpose. It has a use behind it. You plant a garden to get the fruit out of it and to eat thereof. And so it's interesting to me that God put man in a garden. He put him in a specific place that had structure. And if you study about the Garden of Eden, it evidently had a boundary round about it. It had an entrance into the garden. That's the place that God put Adam and Eve. But I got to thinking about that, and over in the New Testament, I'm going to read a verse out of Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Paul was telling the people over there about the Lord. And he told them, he said about the Lord in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God not only put Adam in a garden, but God also put you and I, so to speak, in a garden. Before that we were born into this world, the Bible said that God had determined the times, that God had determined the bounds of their habitation. God had a place for not only Adam and Eve, but God had a place for you and I. God has placed each and every one of us, we might say, in our own garden, in our space. And we are to work in that space, and we are to operate in that space. And God has a purpose, and God has a use for us in our space that He has placed us in. Not only did the Lord put Adam in a garden, but God has put you and I in a garden as well. We have a place. We have a purpose in this life. And God gave Adam something to do. Now it's interesting to me that there was work to do before sin ever came into the world. The Bible said in chapter 2 and verse number 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." There was something for Adam to do, to dress it and to keep it. And what that means, you study that out, to dress it and to keep it. He was to take care of it. He was to improve upon what God had placed him in and put him in. You say, could you improve upon the creation of God? Could it get any better than that? Well, I know this. You can take a garden and you can get more fruit out of it by how you take care of it. You can get more fruit out of it by how you take care of your seed from generation to generation. You can get better fruit. You can get different things out of a garden. Say you have apple trees and you take one tree and you graft it into another tree. That's what God told Adam to do. He said, here it is. You dress it. You cultivate it. You till it. You improve upon it. And he said, you keep it. That means to guard it. Adam was placed in charge of keeping the garden, or of watching over the garden. And you and I, in the garden of our lives, we are to do the same things. In my life, my home, I'm to dress it. I'm to keep it. In my family, in my work, in my ministry. These are things that have been committed unto you and I. We are to take care of it just like Adam was the garden. There is, first of all, the setting of the garden. Second of all, there's the secret of the garden. Now, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's what it says in verse number 8. But in verse number 15, once again, the Bible said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." To take care of it, the secret of the garden. You know, I've gardened now for many years, several years in several different places. We've had a garden down through the years, and I've come to realize that the secret to a good garden. You want to know what the secret is to having a real good garden? I'm going to tell you, and you won't have to send in 1995 to some. You won't have to mail in something to a magazine to find out the secret to a good garden. I'm going to tell you what it is today for free. The secret to a good garden is the presence of the gardener. If you want to have a good garden, you are going to have to be in the garden. There's always something to do in the garden. And God planted a garden in Eden, and he put man in the garden, and he told man to dress it and to keep it. Many of you have gardens. You know there's always something to do. I have worked extra hard this week because we're getting ready to go on vacation. So you got to think ahead what needs to be done. Not only everything else going on, but I've tried to pay particular attention to the garden. And I just thought about all the things that I've done just this week in the garden. I've hoed in the garden and I've weeded in the garden. Now that's not the same thing. One, you get the weeds out with a hoe, and the other, it's so close you got to bend over and pull them out so you don't chop your corn off or something like that. And I've hoed in the garden, I've weeded in the garden, I've watered in the garden, I've fertilized in the garden, I've pruned in the garden, I've staked my tomatoes in the garden. Think I got it all lined up and all right to leave it for a few days. I've sprayed in the garden. I've sprayed against disease. I've sprayed against pests. I've inspected in the garden to see if any of them pesky deer have been walking through and eating the tops of my beans off. That makes me so mad. Of all them crazy things I have to eat out here in the world, why do they have to be in my garden eating my food? But I've got a theory, y'all, and I've been thinking about, you know, people try everything to keep critters out of their garden, and deer are the worst. I mean, they can just in one night eat everything you got. People try everything. They try putting up fences around their garden. The deer, they run through the fence. I've tried spraying, mixing up hot sauce and spraying it on my stuff. And don't you know, they like Texas Pete and all that stuff. And yeah, I've heard people say, well, go to the barber shop, go to the beauty salon, and where they sweep up hair they've cut off, take that and put it out in your garden. And they don't like that. And all these kind of theories about how to keep them things out of your garden. I'll tell you what works is when you're in the garden. I've never had one come in the garden while I was in the garden. You want to have a successful garden, the gardener has to be in the garden. And his presence makes a difference. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to try something. And so far, it's worked. And I was out there in the garden one day, and she said, what in the world are you doing? And she could see me out there, and I was hoeing in the garden. And I thought, well, if I'm deer hunting in the fall, and I have to do everything under the sun to keep them from smelling me, because as soon as you walk in the woods, if they smell you, they shh. And that in deer language means you stink. I'm out of here. And they smell you and they run off and you never see them again. So I thought to myself, if I could get my scent in the garden, maybe that'd keep the deer out of the garden. So I was out there and it didn't have my shoes on, and I have the most tender feet. I mean, like a baby's feet. And I thought, if I could walk up and down, and everywhere, and there's one deer had been in there. Everywhere it stepped, and it's got a highway through there. I was stepping in its steps. I thought, if that thing could associate me with danger, maybe it would stay out of my garden. And you know, far as I can tell, it hadn't been back. The presence of the gardener. If you want to have a good garden, you're going to have to be in the garden. You're going to have to spend time in the garden. And the Lord put Adam in the garden, and he said, dress it and keep it. He didn't put him in the world and say, just take care of the world. He did tell him later for man to have dominion, but he just put Adam in a garden. It'd been very overwhelming to say, Adam, there all of it is. Take care of all of it. But he didn't do that to him. He said, here's your space. You go in there, you take care of that garden, you dress it, you keep it, and you take care of it, you improve it, you guard it. Adam, you live in it, you enjoy everything in it, you raise your family in there. pretty good deal. And God did not give Adam a big long list of commandments. Don't do this, don't do this. The Lord only told Adam and warned him about one thing. Look in your Bibles in chapter 2 and verse 16. What did God tell Adam? The Bible said in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." He said, "Adam, there it is. Anything you want, have at it." But in verse 17 he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Adam, there's just one commandment. Now later on we know there's 10 commandments. And then added on to that, there's hundreds of commandments. And there's all kinds of don't do this and don't do that. But in the very beginning, God just said there's just one thing that you're not to do. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. If you ever eat of that, Adam, you're going to die. That's what he told him. The only thing that he told him not to do. And if you study this out, we'll not read all these verses, but you go on. God made the animals. Adam named all the animals. And among all the animals, there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. So you read on down in chapter number 2, God made Eve for Adam and brought Eve unto him. And they became one flesh in chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and verse number 25. But the secret of the garden is the presence of the gardener. He's got to be in the garden. But then we look on down. I want to show you something else. There's the serpent in the garden. Look in chapter 3 in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The serpent, we know this morning, that's Satan. He came in the form of a serpent into the garden. Of all places, he came into the garden. Now, I was out spraying around my garden of couple of weeks ago. And I haven't told Kim anything about this yet because she would never help me again in the garden. And I really needed some help this past week, and she helped me one day. But I was spraying around the garden, and I have a rock column in my garden, which is actually the boundary between me and my brother. And I'd been out in Kansas and Oklahoma, and that's how they pick up the rocks and put them in a piece of fence, and they make a column out of all their extra rocks, and I could build a castle out of all my rocks. But I've got a little boundary there, and it stands about 5 feet tall, 4 feet tall, something about round in there. And I was spraying around the garden, and I got around that rock, and I went around to the other side, and I thought I saw something go back under them rocks. And I thought, well, maybe that's not what I thought it was, because I didn't get a real good look. I thought maybe that was a frog. Maybe that was a salamander or a lizard or something like that. But then I went out there, and don't you know that I am really looking around that rock pile now. And I went out there a couple of days after that, and there's a big old shed of a snake skin all tangled up in the grass right around that rock. And I thought, I knew it. I knew that's what I thought I saw. And then I looked around and I thought to myself, of all the places that a snake could live, why would he want to live right on the edge of my garden? And you know, I got to thinking about the Bible and what the Bible says. And of all the places that Satan, in all of God's created universe, why couldn't he have went and lived on Mars? Why couldn't he have went and lived on some burning star somewhere. Of all the places in the universe that Satan could have ended up, why? Right in God's garden. And that's why I say, serpents, snakes, kill them all. Somebody said, don't kill a garden snake, it'll eat bugs. Do you really think it's going to eat that many bugs? If it ate all the bugs in my garden, it'd be as fat as a grizzly bear. There's no way a little snake's going to eat enough insects to be worth keeping them around. But of all the places that a snake could be, and here we find that the serpent comes and he deceives Eve. And we know as we read on down through our Bibles what the rest of the story is, that Eve was deceived and Adam also partook of the fruit. And first there's the serpent in the garden. And the next thing you know, there's sin in the garden. I mean, everything is perfect. Chapter 1, it's good, it's good, it's good. Chapter 2, it's good. Chapter 3, all of a sudden something awful happens. Chapter 4, they're killing each other. Chapter 5, they're all dying. Man, it's downhill from there. First of all, there's the serpent in the garden. Then there's sin in the garden. Then there's sickness in the garden. Then there's dying in the garden. I mean, it just the whole of humanity just goes down, down, down because of the serpent in the garden. And I've been thinking about this and meditating and rolling it over in my mind. And I've thought to myself many, many times, if the Lord had only been there, He could have prevented the whole fiasco. If the Lord had been in the garden when the serpent came along and began to talk to Eve, the Lord could have said, Eve, don't. Don't do that, it's a trick. If the Lord would have come along when Adam began to partake of the forbidden fruit, the Lord could have stopped him. If the Lord had been along, He could have run the serpent out of the garden. Get out of this garden. The Lord could have stopped the whole thing. Where was the Lord? I thought about that and I thought about that, but I was studying yesterday and the thought came to my mind. I thought about this. Where was Adam? After all, God never told Adam that he was going to be there 24/7 and keep anything bad from happening. The Lord never told Adam that he would prevent Adam from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Lord did tell Adam. He said, Adam, here's your wife. Adam, here's the garden. Dress it and keep it. Take care of it. Guard over it. Watch over it is what the Lord told Adam. And here's how it is in our lives. When something bad happens, people always want to blame God, don't they? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? Why didn't God stop this? Why didn't God stop that? Nobody ever asked, where was Adam? Where were you? Lord, why did you allow this to happen in my family? Some father might cry out, where was you? See, God put us in a place and God told us to keep it, take care of it, watch after it. We all have a personal realm of responsibility. God has never said something bad wouldn't happen. God has given us some responsibilities. I liken that to being a father. You know the thing my family needs more than anything else? My family needs my presence. The presence of the Father would prevent a whole lot of problems. We have a society that's gone all to pieces. And we have an absence of fathers today like no other time in our nation. People say, where was God? Where was Adam at? It was his home. He was in charge. It was his responsibility. And do you know that the presence of Adam could have prevented it too? Where was Adam? It's not like he had children at that time. I don't think he would have. I don't think he would have been so involved. I mean, there's no TV to watch. There's nowhere to go on vacation. You live in paradise. Where was Adam at? Was Adam off fishing? Was Adam off? He couldn't have been. Adam could have come along and said, Eve, don't talk to him. Adam could have come along and said, Eve, don't do that. Where was Adam? A lot of times we think about when things go wrong, we try to blame the Lord, but where was Adam? He could have prevented it. And I thought about this, the lessons there. I need to be present in my garden, my family, my church, my home. But here in Eden, by the time Adam came along, he also sinned. And the damage was done. And there's nothing that Adam could do to undo that. And do you know many times in our lives, in our homes, in our families, sin goes so far, there's nothing we can do. But I want to show you one last thing. That's the Savior in the garden. I'm thankful that God just didn't leave Adam and Eve in the garden and forget all about them. Don't you think that God could have said, forget about that? I believe it was the Lord's choice that we read in chapter 3 in verse number 8. And if you ever get a hold of this, it'll really be a blessing to you. They had sinned. They had disobeyed God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell. They sinned. They were going to die. But the Bible said in chapter 3, verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? There's been times that my garden, that through neglect, has become so full of weeds and growth and all like that, it's been very tempting just to say, forget about it. I've just neglected it so long, and I have had it happen in the past. You know, you just go through and get what you can. It doesn't take long for it to get out of control. God could have just said, forget about it, but the Lord didn't say, forget about it. The Lord came. That's the first blessing I get out of that. It was Adam's responsibility. It was Adam's mess. But the Lord came. He came and he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible says. Not only did he come, they were afraid. They hid themselves. Let me tell you something. Sin will cause you to be uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord. And it'll make you want to hide from God. Why don't people want to go to church? Makes them uncomfortable. Might talk about sin. Might talk about doing something wrong. We're uncomfortable with that. But God in His love and God in His mercy didn't say forget about Adam and Eve. He came. He called. In verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I'm glad he's still seeking and searching that which is lost. He came looking. Now, don't think God didn't know what had went on. The Lord knew. He came anyway. He called anyway. He came, he called. If you look in chapter 3, verse 21, he clothed them. The Bible said it unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That is a picture of Jesus Christ going to Calvary, giving His life, shedding His blood, so that you and I can be clothed in His righteousness. That's what that's a picture of. He came to them. He called unto them. He clothed them. Some animals had to die so that they could be covered up. That's a picture of Jesus Christ going to the cross. He prophesied and he told them. Now, he didn't fix it and set everything right, but he promised that it would be set right one day. I believe it's chapter 3, verse number 15. The Bible said that the Lord said about the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God said, not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one of these days. Just like that serpent in my garden, when I catch him, I'm going to bruise his head. Because I got a big hoe, and it's about 6 feet long. I won't even have to get really close. But the Lord said, I'll set it right one day. One day his head will be bruised. He will receive a wound that he'll never recover from. It's talking about Jesus going to Calvary and paying the price for our sins. The Lord promised a Redeemer. The Lord promised a Messiah. Sometimes in our lives, many times in our lives, it becomes such a mess, there's nothing else can be done. But thank the Lord, he's able to come. He's able to set things right in our life. We've completely, totally messed up. Even in our worst mistakes, you talk about a mistake. Adam condemned the whole world in what he did. Romans 5 and 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You want to know what Adam done? Adam condemned all of us to die. It's because of sin that we die. Man has the genetic potential to live. Scientists don't even, they say we ought to be able to live a whole lot longer than we do. We would have lived forever if it hadn't been for what Adam did. Adam condemned all of us to die. And now we have these very short lives compared to what they should have been. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we find redemption. Can we find salvation? Even in our worst mistakes, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is able to save. That's what he did in Adam and Eve's case. And I got such a blessing out of that. Just verse number 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." He came. He's still coming. He's still passing by. He's still calling out. He's still changing lives. And he intervened in their life. If you're here today and you're saved, you can testify and say, he intervened in my life. There's been many times as a father, a husband, a pastor that I've failed miserably in my garden and made a mess. And the Lord's been able to help. When I couldn't do anything else, he came by. He called, he clothed, he fixed. And I praise his name for that today. So we think about the garden and the wonderful things about it. And we hope that today it'll speak to our hearts and just help us, as I've been thinking about, just as a father. My garden to take care of. I'd like for us today, before we close, if we could have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe